This evening I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnals and open them to the back, 855 in the back of our hymnals, as we look at Article 3 and 4 of the Belgic Confession. Page 855 in the back of our Psalter hymnals as we look at the next two articles of the Belgic Confession, focusing in on the Word of God. And tonight I'll read Article 3 and 4 as the rest of us follow along together. So Article 3, the written Word of God, we confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says, afterwards, our God, because of the special care he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. He himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. Article 4, the canonical books. We include in the Holy Scriptures the two volumes of the Old and New Testaments. They are canonical books with which there can be no quarrel at all. In the Church of God, the list is as follows. In the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the two books of Samuel, the two books of Kings, the two books of Chronicles, the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, the book of Job, the Psalms, the three books of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, the five books of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, the books of the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. In the New Testament, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Acts of the Apostles, the 13 letters of Paul to the Romans, the two letters to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the two letters to the Thessalonians, the two letters to Timothy, to Titus, Philemon. The letters to the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, the seven letters to the of the other apostles, one of James, two of Peter, three of John, one of Jude, and the revelation of the apostle John. This time I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy, one of the 13 letters of Paul, this one written to Timothy. Tonight we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy, beginning with chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, during the 2017 RYS convention, I was asked to speak on the topic of Scripture alone. And during that convention, during that talk, I took a bag of potting soil and I dumped that bag out on a little table in front of everyone who was attending the convention, and then I asked for a volunteer. The young man from the front row made his way forward. And as he stood there next to that pile of dirt, I asked, well, what's the difference between this young man and this pile of dirt? And of course, there were snickers from people as they laughed and made comments or compared this young man to a pile of dirt. But pretty much everyone could see the difference. This young man was alive. He was able to learn, live, breathe, walk, come up on stage on his own. And the pile of dirt was just that. It was just a pile of dirt, a pile of potting soil. In Genesis 2 verse 7, we are told that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And so it is the breath of God breathed into us that gives us life, that makes us living. The Spirit of God, the breath of God entering into us that makes us alive. And what happens when our spirit leaves us when we die? From dust you are, to dust you shall return. Back to a pile of dirt. And the difference between that pile of dirt and living beings, us, is the breath of God. Now, by comparison, what's the difference between every book ever written and the Bible? Scripture. The difference between every book ever written and God's Word is the breath of God. God's word is breathed, verse 16 tells us. All scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, spirit-filled. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. This is the living word of God, and every other book ever written is just a pile of dirt, so to speak. Tonight we're looking at the inspired Word of God, the breathed Word of God, how Scripture is God-breathed and how it is profitable and how it is equipping. And those will be our points this evening as we look at our 2 Timothy passage in light of Articles 3 and 4 of the Belgic, that God's Word is breathed, God's Word is profitable, and God's Word equips. And so first, God's word is breathed. God's word is inspired. It is alive. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now what does that mean exactly? That what does God breathed mean? So that scripture and the Bible is the breathed word of God. Well, all of scripture as a whole, the entirety of God's word is breathed out by God. The source of Scripture is the breath of God. The Bible, Scripture, is the result of God's action, God making Himself known. Another way of saying this is that Scripture is God's Word. That this is the word of the Lord. It is breathed out by God. It is the creative product. It is the product of the creative breath of God. The same breath that breathed, that spoke all of creation into existence, is the breath of God. That is His Word. That is Scripture. Last time we talked about general revelation and special revelation. And here we have both being the product of the breathed Word of God, the spoken Word of God. Hermann Bavinck, that Reformed theologian, really brings this home when he says, divine inspiration, accordingly, is a permanent attribute of Holy Scripture. It was not only God breathed at the time it was written, it is God breathing. God breathed all of creation into existence. He breathed life into Adam. And His Word was not only breathed way back when it was written, but also while it is being read. God is breathing through the Scriptures. Here's what Bobbing says, to quote him: it was divinely inspired not merely while it was written, but also whilst it is being read. God breathing through Scriptures, and the Scripture breathing Him. God speaking to us His Word, His living and active Word. And that's why when we look at Article 3, in the Belgic, we confess that Scripture is holy and divine. And at the end of that confession, number 3, Article 3, we talk about, therefore we call such writings holy and divine Scriptures. We're saying that these Scriptures are inspired. And what that means when God's Word is the inspired Word of God is that God inflected the writer, or affected the writer by the Holy Spirit, filled the writer, inspired the writer by the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about inspiration, inspiration is how God, by His Holy Spirit, influenced the writers of Scripture. Now, what does that mean, boys and girls? And I know the rest of you listen in when I'm talking to the boys and girls. But boys and girls, a definition for you guys. When we talk about inspiration, what we're talking about is how God worked through men, writing in a special way so that they wrote down exactly what God wanted to tell us. It's the power of God on the writers of Scripture, so that they are writing down the words of God without any mistakes, without any errors. 2 Peter 1 verse 21 probably has the best biblical definition of inspiration. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's not these men who are writing these letters, it's not their words, it's not their will, but rather they are the ones being carried along. And as they are writing the words of God, what God wants to tell not only them back then, but us as well. And so the biblical writers are called inspired in the sense that they were breathed into by the Holy Spirit, so that what they produce goes above and beyond human ability, and becomes the authoritative Word of God, and is the authoritative Word of God. It's God's holy inspired Word written by these inspired men. The Word of God being spoken by holy men, Article 3, and committing the revealed Word to writing. It's God's Word, first spoken and then written down by men. Now, at this point, you might be asking, well, how did this happen? Whenever we talk about God inspiring men to write His Word, to write the Bible, to write down Scripture, the next question is, well, how? How can Scripture be both the Word of God and written by men? Did the writers of the Bible go into some kind of trance? Did the Holy Spirit take over their bodies as they wrote down verbatim the words that God wanted them to pen? As it was dictated to them? And the answer is no. That would be called a mechanical view of inspiration. This is actually how the Muslims view the Quran. Allah actually took over Muhammad the prophet. He went into a trance and Allah just used him as a hand to write out the Quran. That's not how inspiration happened. That's not how we understand. The problem is that when we look at Scripture, different books of the Bible have different styles. I mean, Paul has his own unique style. You hear his voice. Luke writes his gospel according to Luke, according to his personality, according to his experience, which is different from Mark or John. The other extreme, so you go from the mechanical extreme being taken over to more of a dynamic view of inspiration. And this is basically a perspective that says, well, the Holy Spirit is not necessarily involved at all. It's just that the writer was inspired to tell the story. Kind of like if you're sitting by a beautiful lake or in a stream and you're just inspired to go and write something. Well, these are people who were with Jesus and they were just inspired to write down some of those stories. They got excited about what he was teaching and they were inspired and they wrote it down. That's not what's happening when we're talking about the inspiration of God's word either. Instead, when we talk about how the Bible, how Scripture is inspired, we're talking about an organic inspiration. How the Spirit worked in the hearts and in the minds of men, giving them the words to write, but making use of their own personalities, their own experiences, their own languages. I mean, when the Bible was originally written, the writers are using their own language. It was written in Hebrew. It was written in Aramaic. It was written in Greek. That's the language of the writers. If it was the Lord taking over their body or the Holy Spirit in a mechanical sort of view, they could have written it in English even though they didn't speak English. But that's not the case. We have more of an organic view. The Bible is both the Word of God and it's spoken through these men, written out by these men. This means that God speaks, but it's also Isaiah who is preaching as a prophet. When we look at Ephesians, it's Paul writing that letter. It's Paul speaking, but he's doing so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that his word, his writing is the word of the Lord. Now, an important question for us to ask this evening, because we face it in this day and age, is how much of God's word is inspired? How much of God's word is inspired? And that's a question that's asked today by many who want to skirt their way around certain topics that are addressed by Scripture. Instead of holding to the full inspiration of all in Scripture, what they say, it's not so much that all of God's word is inspired, which is what we confess, by the way, that all of God's word is inspired. But for them, the Bible contains the inspired word of God. The Bible is not necessarily the inspired word of God. Instead, it contains the inspired word of God. And so the result is that you end up playing a game of picking and choosing what verses you think are inspired, or those nuggets of inspiration that are just packaged with all the extras. And the ultimate result is that you get to bypass those passages which make you uncomfortable. You know, those ones about male headship or about homosexuality being sinful. Those aren't inspired. We're looking for the real inspired word within the word. That's not what we confess. That's not what the Scripture is clearly telling us. In chapter 6, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. This means that it's not just part of the Bible that's God-breathed, but it is God breathing the entire thing. It's not just the red letters in the New Testament that come from God because, well, those are the words that Jesus said. All of it is the words of Christ. All of it is God's word to us. All of it is breathed out by God, and all of it is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And that's why God's word, secondly, is profitable. God's word is profitable. Another way you could translate it is beneficial or useful. God's word is all that we need. When we talk about God's word being beneficial or useful, or even that it's all that we need, what we're describing is the sufficiency of Scripture. We need God's word to tell us who Christ is, how to be saved, and how to live. And we find that in its fullness in God's word. And that's really encouraging and comforting us for us to hear, especially in a day and age when God's word is often undermined and questioned and doubted. It's refreshing to hear once again from God's word that God's word is enough, that it is profitable. And as we think about how beneficial and useful God's word is, Paul is telling this new pastor, Timothy, that God's word is profitable for what? For teaching. Four things. Teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And these four things that God's word is useful and beneficial and profitable for can be divided into two main sections. What we believe and how we live. God's word is profitable and beneficial to shape what we believe and how we live. The first is talking about our faith, our belief, our doctrine. He's talking about teaching. God's word, the breathed out word of God, is profitable for teaching. This is a positive thing. It's teaching us what to believe. It's giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truths and doctrines of the gospel. Scripture instructs us. It teaches us these truths. Teaching us the gospel, teaching us what to believe when it comes to our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the positive when it comes to our faith, when it comes to what believe. But right behind that comes the negative side of teaching, and that is reproof. Or you could say rebuking or correcting when our belief, when our understanding goes off course. So basically it's correcting our misunderstandings or our errors or our heresies when it comes to the truths of salvation. The idea in this word is that it's exposing someone's sin in order to bring about correction. And so when it comes to what we believe, not only positively is Scripture teaching us what to believe, but it's also correcting us and bringing us back into line, reproofing us, rebuking us when it comes to our faith. And the same is true when it comes to our lives. Second to our dealing with our behavior, our life, how we live. How is Scripture useful in correcting and guiding our lives? Our Christian behavior, well, starts with the negative first. It's useful, it's profitable for correction. Correcting us, correcting our improper behavior. So talking about us living our lives for the Lord, the negative is correcting us when we don't. Like when Ephesians tells us, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. It's redirecting our lives so now they're in line with Scripture. That's the negative, the correcting our lives. The positive is the training. Training in righteousness. Teaching, guiding, telling us how to live in the right way. Scripture is beneficial and useful. It's covering it all. It's all that we need. Later you have Paul telling Timothy here to do exactly that when he tells him to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. The preaching of the word is correcting our wrong beliefs. It's rebuking our immoral living when we're off track. It's getting us back in line. It's exhorting and encouraging us in our faith and in our walk with the Lord. And in that way, we see that the Word of God is breathed. The Word of God is profitable. Finally, as we wrap up this evening, we see that the Word of God equips. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's all you need. And when we talk about being fully equipped by God's Word, we're talking once again about the sufficiency of Scripture. Where do we turn to get the answers to our questions? What is the authority in our life? When you have a question or your friends ask a question and you just don't know the answer, where do you go? Where do you turn? We often turn to the internet, right? You Google it to get the answer. No matter what your question is, you Google it and you get back some kind of answer. I mean, we know that it's wrong, but when we're not feeling well or we have some kind of symptom, we'll go to a WebMD and we'll type in our symptom. And usually with the result that we get is often far worse than what we're actually dealing with. I don't know about you, but when I go to a website for a diagnosis, it usually turns out that I don't have long to live. But that's what we do, don't we? Or maybe you're driving somewhere with a friend or a spouse, and your cell phone gives one direction and theirs gives another. Well, which one do you go with? And that's simply directions. What about the bigger questions of life? Do we Google those? What's the meaning of life? What is my purpose in life? What is my only comfort in life and in death? Questions about sin, my salvation, my purpose. What must I do to be saved? How do I live my life? And when it comes to those questions, as Christians, we have the ultimate standard, the ultimate authority, God's Word. God's Word is our ultimate authority when it comes to our questions about what to believe and how to live. In that way, we don't need to go to the 12-step help book or this or that book telling us how to live our lives, because we have Scripture, God's living, breathed Word, which is enough. Scripture, in that way, is the perfect and the only standard of spiritual truth, revealing infallibly, without error. That's another important point, because today, wow, Scripture has errors, it got miscopied over the years, and we can't say it's infallible. No, that's wrong. Scripture is the infallible Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. So many people get confused about scribal errors and miss the point of the infallibility of God's Word altogether and end up undermining the authority of Scripture. It is our only standard of spiritual truth. And it's not Scripture, well, and the interpretation that this smart theologian provides, and actually it interprets it completely opposite of what's being said here. No, God's Word is clear. God's Word is enough. God's Word is breathed. It is living. It is active. And it teaches us all that we must believe in order to be saved, and all that we must do in order to live our lives for the glory of God. So that, as Paul is telling Timothy here, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And when he begins verse 17 there with that, the so that, shows the ultimate purpose of Scripture's inspiration, the ultimate purpose for this breathed out Word of God, the ultimate reason for God to breathe Scripture, is that it provides the content and it provides the directions for all Christians to be fully equipped and enabled to do every good work. I mean, for example, we have it right there. Paul is encouraging Timothy here as a young minister, as a Christian leader, And he's basically telling him, Scripture, God's Word is all you need to be completely ready for this good work. And what that means for us this evening is that Scripture is all we need to know about the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ and how to live our lives fully equipped for every good work that He has called us to do in light of that salvation. The Word of God is breathed. The Word of God is profitable. And the Word of God equips us for lives of service for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your inspired, inerrant Word. We thank You for Your breathed Word, Your living Word, which instructs us, which teaches us, which is profitable for reproof and correction and training in righteousness, so that we as Your people may be complete and equipped for every good work which You have called us to do. Lord, we thank You for the salvation that is revealed in Your Word, the salvation that is ours in Christ. And it's our prayer that Your Word will equip us to live our lives in light of that salvation for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.